So today's sermon's going to be a little bit different. We are... We're going to be having a meeting afterward about the lot. And so I want to preach in such a way that you can hear my heart on this issue. I want you to hear my heart so that when we go into the meeting, I can hear yours. Right? I get to hear yours. I want to have your input. This is a congregational decision. The church council has made this really clear that that they need to hear what the congregation thinks, what you feel, right? But they've given me the privilege of getting to share my heart early, right? So this has been a Methodist church since 1913. Many of you do not know this, right? 1913, that's the year after the Titanic sunk. This is like World War I era. It was just this rectangle here, right? Just this rectangle. They cut this wall out in 1950 and created an add-on, and we've recently given it a facelift after, you know, 60 years or so. That lot in the back has been a goat head patch for 106 years. And church members and pastors and church councils have come and gone and come and gone, and it sits fallow. So when I came here 3 years ago, I thought, what are we going to do with this? This seems like a pretty great asset. What are we going to do? So 2.5 years, I mean, for some of you this is brand new, but for 2.5 years, the church council and I, and some of those members have cycled on and off in that time, have begun thinking, what should we do? We thought about a community garden. That was an option, and we explored it. We talked about making it a park. So we wanted to have a shaded area for we could have our picnics together, you know. We could have barbecue out there. There's a stage. We could have some grass. Maybe we could have some combined services with the African congregation. We explored that heavily. We actually got a landscape architect and paid them to draw plans and gave us estimates. We talked about potentially turning it into a gravel area where we could park as we grow. What about parking? This seems to be a heavy need. So we've been exploring and talking and praying. And the most recent opportunity we've been discussing is affordable housing. And ultimately, where I'm at, this is not where every church council member is at, necessarily. Some are, some aren't. Some are more undecided, and this is why we need your input. But where I'm at is I'm ready to move forward. I feel passionately about housing for a few reasons. I think it represents the greatest need of the options. Like, Boise has no vacancy. You can't get a place. Rents are going through the roof. The homeless population is increasing dramatically. This is a desperate need that people are calling out for. It fits the mission of the church to care and love the least of these, right? It's a call to have a focus on a downward mobility, not an upward mobility, right? To be stone catchers. This is part of who we are, our DNA. But we're going to need collective wisdom on this. This isn't my church. Joe Banker doesn't make the decisions. Thank God. We make the decisions. We do it. Families do it together. So the fact that I feel passionate does not necessarily mean all questions are answered or that I speak for God. I don't. Right? So this is going to be a little bit of a give and take. You know, one of the questions my students have all the time, it's a question I have, it's like just pervasive, what's God's plan for my life? Some of you have this, like, what does God really want from me? My students are thinking about it in terms of like their job or their career, should we get married, you know, should I drop everything like Shane Claiborne and go follow, you know, Mother Teresa or some other guru, right? Like, what am I supposed to do? So here's my answer. I know what God's plan is for your life. You like that? It's the height of hubris. It's great. Here's God's plan. Where do your passions, your gifts, your assets intersect with the needs of the world? That's what God wants you to do. God wants you to use your gifts and your passions, your loves, your assets to meet the needs of the world. That's God's plan. I don't know exactly how that looks for you, but that's what you ought to be doing. Ask those questions, right? God doesn't want you to be miserable, right? Not everyone's called to be Mother Teresa. Not everyone's called to be Shane Claiborne. Not everyone's called to leave and be a missionary in some foreign country. But every single one of you has been called by God to do something with what you have. And that's no different than the church. What's God's plan for Collister? God wants us to take what we are passionate about. God wants us to use our time, our money, our energy, and our assets to meet the needs of the world. That's what God wants. And we're going to find a way to do that with our lot. Some way, I don't know how. We're going to find a way to do that, to use that to meet the needs of the world. We need your help on that. Our sermon series has been about exile, right? That much of the context of the Bible is about exile. Adam and Eve get exiled. Cain, because of his sin, is exiled. Israel gets exiled in, right, Cain. And Joseph gets exiled by his brothers. Jesus is in exile from heaven, exiled to earth, then lives in exile under Roman occupation. Exile is the theme of the day, and how do we remain faithful? How do we learn how to be faithful in the midst of exile? I can think of no greater example of exile than not having a place to live, to be housing insecure, to not have a place to rest your head. When Israel loses its land and its place, it's in exile, and they are desperate. And there are many in our community that experience exile each day because they're housing insecure. In this place. Henry, many of you know Henry. Works full time. I've never met a harder worker. I've never met someone who could endure what that man endures. Each day, hard labor, work, shows up, works overtime, worked yesterday. Can't find a place. It's hard to find a place. You look through the paper, I look online, I'm trying to find something for him. He's not lazy. I don't know what to do, right? What are we supposed to do? His friend Jody came last Sunday to our meal. And her sort of like, she's like adopted this young man, sort of like she calls him her son, right? It's like adopted son. He is a truck driver. He drives. He works. He, his wife, and their two kids have to live with Jody in this tiny place because he can't find an apartment. So she's taking them in. It's not like Jody's rich, right? She struggles just as an individual, and now she's trying to help. But this is the reality we live in now here in Boise. Teresa and Stormy, they were in their mobile home, but every place is full. Hers is a little old. She can't find a place to park it. Which means you can't get hookups. Robert's going to be facing this too. Robert Everett, who's here today, right? Trying to transition into permanent housing. I could give you story after story of the people in this place that we care about, that this is like an issue. Many of you are on the verge. Loss of a job, an illness. Some of you are living with family. So we know the need is real. And we know the call. We read, right? Bart read. Hebrews, keep loving each other like family. Don't neglect to open your homes to guests, because by doing this, some have been host to angels without knowing it. Remember prisoners as if you were in prison with them, and people who are mistreated as if you were in their place. Your way of life should be free from the love of money, and you should be content with what you have. And then in Romans, right? We read in Romans, you can skip. Brothers and sisters, because of God's mercies, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You can figure out what God's will is, His pleasing will. So we're trying to figure this out, and I'm here in no way to make you feel guilt or shame. You should not feel bad if you disagree with me. This is what I want. I want you to be excited. I want you to be fired up. I want you to feel like right now we're like at a precipice with an amazing opportunity. We get to do something great with our asset. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Thank you. We can make a few people's lives just a little bit better. Do you know how awesome that is? Do you know what a privilege that is? This is not about guilt. This is about a crossroads where God, I would argue, is asking us, Colister, are you willing to risk for the sake of love? Are you willing to make Christianity more than a theological test at the end of your life to make sure you pass it, right? Once saved, always saved. Good, you're in, Joe. Like, it's not a theology test. What did you do with the money and the time and the resources and the gifts that you had? What did you do, Joe? Did you put your belief into practice? Were you willing to take a leap of faith for the sake of your neighbor? This is exciting. This is amazing. What a great time to be a part of this church. To sit at a crossroads where God is asking something profound of us. Something powerful, something important. Love is always a risk. Love always means putting your chips in the middle of the table. Always. You know, I spend so much of my life thinking, man, if every Christian just did X, imagine what we would do, right? Like if every Christian would just tithe 10%, imagine the church would have enough money, we wouldn't have to rely on the government so much, right? Maybe we could actually do that. If every Christian doctor provided some medical treatment to the poor, we could have our own clinics. If every Christian would just adopt, there'd be no unwanted children. If every Christian would just use a little bit of their land for affordable housing, we wouldn't have a crisis. But then, do you know what most churches do? I don't know. What's convenient or comfortable, I guess. It's like nice sanctuaries like the one we did, or maybe it's a bigger building, I don't know. We're not going to solve the housing crisis. We're not going to solve it. I just want to do our part. I just want, when people see Colister, to say, you know, at least they did some small thing to make a difference, to make an impact. We did our part. Because I believe that what that will do is create a precedent for others to say, that's possible. We can do that. We can do that. Mm-hmm. One of my favorite stories is fishes and loaves. Fishes and loaves, right? There's not enough food. We got two fish. We got some loaves. We got 5,000. We can't feed everybody. But we can take what we got and we can lay it at the feet of Jesus. I think there's going to be some multiplication going on. I think that's inspiring. That spirals out into a community to say, this is possible, we can do this. Let's pray. Lord, my prayer is for divine wisdom and discernment. My prayer is that the people of this church would have the courage and the confidence to speak their hearts and their minds in ways that are honest and loving. I pray that they would have the courage to give their input, their honest questions, that they would feel comfortable to express their passion and excitement and also their doubts. I pray that you would flood this place in the meeting that is to come, and that we would have ears to hear, to hear your call, often like a whisper, and the faith to risk. Amen. So we are going to transition right now. We're going to do this a little bit differently at the end. We're going to transition to the meeting and to the information now. Some of you have to go. And there's no shame in, consider this the end of our worship service. If you need to slip out, you are welcome to slip out. You can grab your kids downstairs. So we're going to transition, though, into sort of a discussion. I'm going to give you the information that I have. Bart's here to answer some questions. But then I really want you to be able to share. We okay with that?
Yep.
Yes. All right, so here is some of the information that you may or may not have. I've got a few slides to keep me on track. Okay, so one of the things I mentioned that got me thinking about low-income housing and affordable housing and passionate about it was the desperate need. And this has actually grown. I believe today the need is 10,000 units. Am I right about that, Bart? It's not 8,000 anymore today, it's 10,000?
That's just it's well over 10,000 with the influx of population.
So so you can see that for low income, 80% below right poverty, we've got some units available. But then as you get into very low and extremely low, the need far exceeds the availability. And again, we're growing as a city. So this is something that we should consider or think about. You can see the vacancy rate at 2.2%, which is crazy low. And what that basically means is that landlords are raising rents because they can, right? I mean, that supply and demand. Next slide. So I've already read Hebrews and Romans. I think this fits the mission of Collister and our heart to catch stones, right? So you can go two slides forward, Mike. So how this works, the church partners with Wood Partner, right, with LEAP. If that were to happen, the church pays no money. We have no money out of pocket. I don't have to raise money. I don't have to ask you for money. You don't have to give money. It is a zero cost. What we do have to do, though, is take a rather large risk in some ways, right? It's always a risk. We have to take that asset and we lease it to LEAP Charities for 30 years. So we don't give it away, we don't sell it, we lease it. After 30 years, the church gets that land back. So Collister would maintain ownership. But for 30 years, it would have to be used for affordable housing. LEAP procures funds, LEAP builds the structures, LEAP is the property manager, LEAP evicts if they have to, LEAP collects rent, puts money aside for fixing it up. That is not the church's responsibility. Our responsibility is to love the families that go there. That's our responsibility. So for a church our size, obviously, we can't afford to build houses ourselves, and we don't have to. There's no set timeline. If the church council feels comfortable with the response, if we feel like this isn't a divided congregation, which it might be, and that's okay, right? We want to deal with the reality. If we had a heart to move forward, I believe we still have time. LEAP would have time to apply for monies in 2019. Is that correct? In December?
It's November. November. They moved up the deadline a little bit. November, so it would have to be pretty quick, but yeah, there's still a little bit of time.
And if it pushes into 2020, 21, it's okay too. I imagine that's the reality. We're going to move at the pace with which the congregation feels comfortable and allows. So I don't want anyone in any sense to feel rushed. The next slide. So I have a laser pointer that, of course, I left in the office. So you have images. So this is like very rough here, right? This is the counseling. Can you see that?
No.
That's better. So that's the counseling center. Can you go over to the sanctuary, Mike? This is where we're sitting right now. You see our parking lot. The two structures would be back here, right? This is the basic. You got some trees planted and things like that. We lose a couple of parking spots because we have to have a fire lane, so that a fire truck could do a three-point turn, right? The structures back there, I believe the greatest need is to have four-bedroom homes. If you receive federal housing, if you are a family of seven or larger, you have to have four bedrooms or more. You have to. Or else you have to be in a temporary housing that's smaller than that, right? There are lots of families of seven or more. There are not a lot of four-bedroom places that are affordable. So that's what we would be looking to do here and here. It is important to note that our parking lot out here, which is already small, would lose some spots because we're going to, two of them have to be, like these two are dedicated to this house, these two are dedicated to this space, plus the fire lane. So that is something that's a real issue, right? I'd like to show a short video. It's 3 minutes. The reason I want to show the video, I think a lot of times when we think of affordable housing, we picture like a big apartment complex. We picture a lot of people just not working, maybe like drugs or crime or other things, right? And that exists, but the two homes back here is not an apartment complex, and the people that live in them would have to pay 40% of fair value, so they would have to be working. Many times that's the case. They're working families, maybe kids are working, parents are working, low income, but they pool it together. It functions more like Habitat for Humanity in that way, where they have to pay in. It's not just free housing, right? We're not just taking homeless people off the street who have no ability to work and giving them housing. That's not the kind of people we're talking about. So I wanted to share one story with you. This is someone who moved into Windy Court, the most recent project that LEAP completed, four homes that you can see, by the way. It's down State Street, just by the Winco on State, right? Back behind. And so this is one of the stories of the people that got to move in to Windy Court.
Good morning. It is so wonderful seeing all your smiley faces. Thank you so much for giving me this opportunity to introduce myself.